Are you ready for God's word? All right. Okay, today we're going to be talking about the greater reality. Let me bring up my notes here. Again, if you have the app, you can follow along. All the notes are in your app, and then we will also have them up here on the screen. The reason I wanted to talk about the greater reality is because whether you know it or not, there is, in a sense, two realities. The reality that what we see, taste, hear, smell, and feel, that what we perceive here on the earth, but there is a greater reality, the spiritual reality, that many times is hard for us to stay focused on because everything in our flesh and everything in our soul is affected by this, what I would call lesser reality. Everything in the greater reality has to be come about by faith. And what I want to, what we want to see today, is the greater reality trumps the lesser reality every time. But in order to access that, you have to be able to do it by faith. Because I'm not saying that God can't manifest his physical presence, or when we see things like healing or provision, or, you know, we've obviously, if you've been attending this church long enough, you know, we have testimonies of people that have received healing and miracles and all of that kind of stuff. Those are all manifestations of it. But day in and day out, it is a faith walk. It is a trust journey with the Lord to understand that that is the greater reality. And when you find out where your faith is and which reality is when you're put to the test, amen? When something happens, when, you know, Jesus says, in this life, you know, there's going to be issues, there's going to be problems. But he says, take heart, I have overcome the world. So it's in these moments where every part of this lesser reality, and I think it's appropriate to teach on this because, as some of you know, there are people in our church right now that have just come out of tragedy. Some people have lost loved ones. I know that, I don't think Cliff and Sue is here today, but they're with his mom in the hospital. She's 94, praise the Lord. So, I mean, that's a good long life, but I think they're in the process of you know, waiting for that to happen, for her to go on to be with Jesus. But it's in these moments where we have to say, am I going to believe the lesser reality, or am I going to believe the greater reality? And it's the believing the greater reality that is going to get you through these lesser things. You know, we always use the example of talking about, do we really believe what we say we believe? Because if we say or sing songs like, when we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. But then you go to the doctor and are given a diagnosis that you're going to heaven in 6 months. It's like this terrible thing. And we start crying and you know, and it's like, well, are you making fun of death? No, I'm exalting life. Because again, for the believer, why would this be bad news? Because the bottom line is, you're gonna get healed or you're gonna go home. You don't lose in this scenario. But again, because we feel things, because we see things, because of all of our senses, our mind, our will, our emotions, which is all in the soulish part of it, not the spirit part. We've taught on this many times. You are three parts. You are spirit, soul, and body. You are a spirit, you have a soul, and you live in a body. But many times our soul is so connected with the flesh and the things of this world, it's hard for us by faith to believe in the greater reality when these things happen. So my only job today is to tell you what the Bible says about you. Because how many of you know what the Bible says is the greater reality? Because many times we're quoting Jesus or we're quoting the apostles who spoke. And just because they penned it doesn't mean they wrote it. They penned it, but the Holy Spirit spoke it. Does this make sense? So you have to get to a place in life of either going, what the Bible says is true about me, what it says about God the Father, what it says about God the Son, what it says about God the Holy Spirit. These things are either true, or this reality is true, and when they come together, when they butt heads, so to speak, the greater reality is the reason why it's called that. It's the greater reality. So you and your circumstances, if that comes into conflict with the Bible, that means your circumstances are lying to you. We use a phrase here all the time, or at least I do, you know, when I say, who cares how you feel? Because if your feelings lead you into a lesser reality that is not the reality of the word, your feelings are actually your enemy in this situation. Now, can your feelings line up with the word? Like the Bible talks about that one of the fruits of the Spirit is joy. And you can feel joy, and you should feel joy. You should be happy all the time that the Holy Spirit dwells on the inside of you. It's a fruit of the Spirit. And so your emotions, and think about it, your mind, will, and emotions is your soul. And so sometimes you can yield your will to the Father's will. But how many times your will sometimes wants to do the opposite of what God wants you to do? And so, again, you cannot go by your will or your mind or your emotions. You know, I've had some people say, well, you know, Pastor, I just think this, you know, about God. And I'm like, well, you could think that, but you're wrong. And they just look at me and I say, well, I'm not saying like my opinion's higher than yours. I'm just going to show you in the Bible where you're wrong, because I'm pretty sure when it comes to if you're right or the Bible's right, I'm going to believe that the Bible's right. So, but again, it has to come by revelation. The word has to become alive in you, and only the Holy Spirit can bring that revelation, but you have to seek it. And we're going to see some verses today that show it is on our part to be able to seek these things out and grow and learn in these things. There is a God's part that has already been done, but then there's our part where we get in line with what God has already done before the foundation of the world. And there's some weird time stuff that we're going to talk about today. We've talked about before. So that was a really long intro. Let's just jump into it. Okay. So here are three specific things the Bible says about you if you are in Christ. Now, I could have listed like 15 slides of everything the Bible says about you, but I just picked these three. I mean, you're a child of God, you're a son of the Most High, you're a daughter of the Most High. Like, there's many other things that the Bible says that you are. You're one with Christ, all of these things. But specifically, I believe that the Holy Spirit wanted me to highlight these, because these aren't talked about as much as saying you're a child of God, you know, Jesus is your brother, God is your father. You hear that on a weekly basis. So I wanted to show you the Greek in this. And so the first part that we take a look at is the Bible calls you a saint. Amen. And it's important. You're like, well, I don't really feel like a saint. And I thought that you could only be a saint if you did so many things and then you died. There is a religion that teaches that. Unfortunately, that's not in the Bible. And I put the scripture verse up there so you would know, like, well, where in the Bible does it call me a saint? If you go to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1, you can look that up on YouVersion, or if you have your physical Bibles. But let me just read it for you. Ephesians 1, 1 in the New King James says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. He wasn't talking about a bunch of dead people haunting Ephesus. Right? He's talking to believers, and he calls them saints. So that is a title, and this is not the only place, but I just wanted to cite one reference. There's all throughout Revelation, it calls us the saints as well. So a saint in the Greek is the word hagios, which means, and again, this is what the Bible calls you. And when I say what's what the Bible calls you, since it was penned by man, but it was spoken by the Holy Spirit, this is what God calls you. He calls you a saint. He calls you sacred. He calls you holy, and he calls you set apart. And it also says that a saint is in likeness of nature with the Lord because you are different from the world. So the Bible talks about that you're coming out of the world, coming out of darkness, and being transferred into his marvelous light. You actually change. The Bible calls it being born again or born from above. We're going to see later, do you know that the Bible says that we are partakers of the divine nature? That means in Christ, you actually get divinity. And now some people be like, oh, that sounds like blasphemy. I'm like, well, I didn't say it. The Bible did. Now, you weren't born divine. There's only been one who's been born divine, and who is that? Jesus. But because you believe in the finished work of the cross, because you get born from above, you are a partaker in that divinity. Does that make sense? Okay. So you're a saint. You are in the likeness and nature of the Lord because you're different from the world. And some people are like, yeah, but sometimes that world part of me comes out of you. No, that's just your old nature trying to rise up again. You are either born of Christ or you're not. So your actions do not determine whether you are of the world or of the Spirit. It's your born-again nature, your born-again spirit. If you yield your soul to that, then you will start acting right accidentally more than you ever did on purpose. I know that when I was brought up in the church, I had very much, and I must have misunderstood it as a kid, but I had this law mentality, like, I got to do this. Oh, because I made this mistake, now God is looking down on me and all of this stuff. And it's not true. You are who you are in Christ. So even when you make a mistake, God sees, when he looks at you, he sees Jesus. And so we have to separate this idea from our actions or somehow determining God's love for us. Now, does that mean that you should get born again so you could go out and live by like the devil? No, because if you did that, I'd argue if you were even born again. New nature starts to work on the inside of you, and you don't want to do those things anymore. Or when you do them, you're ashamed. Does that make sense? Okay. Okay, so the other thing that the Bible calls us is the elect. Now, again, some people have a problem with this word because it's like, well, you know, this is like Calvinism. God chose us. I'm going to show you scriptures later how we can, you know, put to rest this whole idea. Is it choice? Is it our choice? Does he sovereignly choose us? You know, I just always say, let's let the Bible show us these things. But the Bible calls us, in 1 Peter 1, verse 2, Paul is writing to the quote-unquote elect. And he calls us the elect in Christ. That word elect is the word electos, and it does mean chosen. I like it. Another way, it can be favorite. Did you know that I am God's favorite? That tells me I am. Now, you might make the argument that you're his favorite because that is also talking about you. But make no mistake, I am his favorite. It's chosen or favorite. It's derived from the word eklegomai, which means chosen because of a personal preference. Let me say it like this, and I hope no parent has ever said this before, but like, it would be like if your child came to you and said, do you love me? Well, of course I love you. I have to. You're my child. That doesn't sound very good. So what if God said about that? God, do you love me? Well, Josh, of course I have to because you chose Jesus. You're now in Christ, so I have to love you because you're now my son. This says that I'm elect, I'm chosen because of a personal preference. Your Father prefers you. That's beautiful. Okay, so you're a saint, you're elect, and the Bible also says you're a priest. In Hebrews, it calls us, and also I believe in Revelation, it calls us a kingdom of priests. Priest here is hieros, I'm probably not pronouncing that right, one who offers sacrifice to God. Now, we don't have a temple. We don't offer sacrifice because that would be a slap in the face to Jesus, because the Bible says in Hebrews that he was the sacrifice once and for all. That's it. You know, I know there's, you know, if you're watching on what's going on in Israel and, you know, there's war going on, but there's always been talk about rebuilding a third temple and reinstituting the sacrifices. I believe that has to do with all end time stuff. That's just my personal belief based on what I understand from the scriptures. But that will, I believe, will usher in the Antichrist, because there is not a bigger slap in the face to Jesus to reinstitute sacrifices, because Jesus was the sacrifice once and for all. It would literally be taking the place of the finished work of the cross. So it says, one who offers sacrifice to God. So what do we offer sacrifice? The Bible says that we are a living sacrifice. And he enters, meaning you, into the most holy place. We have no more separation. You know, I could do a whole teaching on the tabernacle where you had to get consecrated to go into a certain area, then you had to get more clean to go into another area, and then only the high priest once a year could go into the Holy of Holies, but not without blood for the nation of Israel. Now we can be in the direct presence of God because not only are we can we enter into the Holy of Holies, but in the sense the Holy of Holies is us and the Holy Spirit has entered into us. But how many of you know we didn't get holy so that the Holy Spirit could come into us? The Holy Spirit came into us and made us holy. Our holiness is not apart from the Holy Spirit. That's why the temple actually meant nothing and really was nothing until God's presence filled the temple. Before then, it was simply a building. So he calls us priests. And again, what does that mean for us? That we are living sacrifices. That's what Romans 12:1 says. In lieu of all this, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to him. This is your logical act of worship. And then Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So please remember, this is what the Bible calls you, and since it was God breathed, God is calling you this. He calls you a saint, which means you're holy, you're set apart, you're different from the world, you've partaken of the nature of Jesus himself, you're chosen, you're his favorite, he has personally preferred you. And again, you are a living sacrifice who can enter into the most holy place because he has entered into us. Good news? All right. Again, there may be times where you're like, I'm nothing. I made that mistake. I'm a terrible parent. Or if you're a kid, you're like, oh, I'm just, I smart enough to my mom and dad. I'm just, no. Yes, you did that and you're wrong and you should repent. But that did not take away the fact that you are a saint, elect, or a priest. Your behavior does not make these things fluctuate. Does this make sense? Okay, let's go on. Okay, let's go to 1 Peter 1, verses 1 through 2. And this is in the New King James. After this one, everything else is the Greek translated. So again, this is going to unpack a lot of what our theme has been this year about being I in Christ and Christ in me. Before we get to the scripture, just remember the idea of I am in Christ is talking about my position with the Father. That does not change. All of these things, the way that God sees us, is because positionally we are that way with him because we are in Christ. And then when we talk about Christ in us, that's talking about he is in us so that when we go throughout this life and we operate in the power of the Holy Spirit and we love people radically and do all the things that are counter to the world, that's Christ in us. So this says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Now I want you to look at this. Elect. Now that's that word that we said that you are, right? He elected you. He chose you. You're his favorite. But watch how Peter unpacks, how did you get elect? Elect according to the foreknowledge of God. Now, foreknowledge simply means know ahead of time. How many of you know God knows everything? He knows what's going to happen an hour from now, a day from now, 10 years from now, if the Lord does not return. He knows everything. So this says that you're elect according to the foreknowledge of God. Well, what does that mean? We're going to get into this when we get to Romans 8, but I want you to see that he doesn't just elect, because, again, a Calvinistic teaching, and if you don't know what I mean when I say that, you can ask me after service when I'm standing off the other side, but Calvinism is basically saying God is just supernaturally, sovereignly controlling every single thing that happens in the earth, and we really have little or not to do with it, so we just pray prayers that say, if it be your will. But this says that it's not, well, you're elect, full stop. It's elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. And then it also adds other things in here. Elect according to not only the foreknowledge of God, but in sanctification of the Spirit, talking about how the Holy Spirit sanctifies you, into the obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, the Holy Spirit sanctifies you. You don't have anything to do with that. It's what the Holy Spirit does. That's his job. He sanctifies you. Obedience, as far as our obedience, you will obey more just by spending time and hanging out with the one who perfectly obeyed his Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. But this is talking about how you were put into the obedience and sprinkling of blood of Jesus Christ. So it's not when we're talking about your personal obedience, we're talking about because Jesus was faithful in everything his Father did all the way up to an excruciating death on the cross, you have been placed into that obedience, and because you were in that, you were sprinkled with the blood. So again, that's what Jesus did. The first part is that's what the Spirit did. And then he ends, grace and peace be multiplied to you. Now again, I'm going to show you another verse, but just keep in mind that it says that we're elect because of the foreknowledge of God in sanctification by the Spirit into the obedience and sprinkling of blood of Jesus Christ. All of that has to do with God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit. And then he says, grace and peace be multiplied to you. We're actually going to see a verse later in Peter going where he explains how grace and peace are multiplied to you. Because how many of you want grace and peace multiplied to you? And apparently, by Peter's definition, it can be multiplied to you. Because some people are like, well, you know, I'm in the grace of Jesus. I have all the grace I need. But what if it could be multiplied? And this implies that it can. All right, next verse. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we're actually going to see this exact same phrase later in Ephesians. Who, according to his abundant mercy, has given us new birth or spirit birth or the ability to be born from above or born from again. How are we able to do that? It's according to his abundant mercy. So again, this love, mercy, compassion, what God has done for us, has given us this new birth to a living expectation. Some of your versions might say hope, but remember, every time where you see the word hope, you can insert the word expectation because that's what the definition is. To a living expectation through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So again, it's talking about the finished work of the cross. To an inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are, now again, pay attention to this phrase, who are kept by the power of God. Now, if we did a full stop there, we are kept by the power of God. That, again, implies the sovereignty of God. Oh, it's God's power that has kept us in here. But look what it says in the very next part. Kept by the power of God through faith. Whose part is it? Whose part is the faith part? Ours. We can assign things, you know, where it says, you know, God keeps us in his power, the Spirit sanctifies us, Jesus sprinkles us with his blood. Everybody has their role and part to play. Ours is always faith. So this says kept by the power of God, but if we just stop there, we'd be like, well, see, he keeps us in his power and nobody can pull us out. But this says through faith. So God can try to keep me in his power all I want, but if some kind of tragedy happens, if some kind of, I go through some kind of loss and it shakes me to the point of going, I don't believe that there is a God. You know, if Jesus was really this good, he would have done this. That's it. I've had it. I've walked away. It's not like God is going to go, no, I'm holding you in my power. It only works as long as we have faith. So kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Now it says your salvation will be revealed. So you're already saved if you are in Christ. Remember, salvation, if you're like, well, how do I understand things being outside of time? Well, when you got born again, you were saved, right? The moment it happened, you had rebirth. But through this life, you are going through the process of salvation, really in your soul, right? Because your spirit now is perfectly saved, and then your soul is learning from your spirit, you're reading the word and all of that, and the part of you, your mind, will, and emotions, is becoming more like Jesus. How many of you know your mind, will, and emotions didn't become like Jesus? It was only your spirit, because many of us had to start having the Spirit correct our behavior. Amen. So that's why it didn't happen instantaneously. And people get confused by this because in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it says, therefore now in Christ you are a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. It doesn't say old things are passing away and behold, newer things or future things are becoming new. It says it in the past tense. The moment you were born again, old things have passed away. Behold, and it doesn't say some. It says all things have become new. So that's how you know it's talking about your spirit. And your spirit instantaneously was like Jesus. But again, all you have to do is live this life out to know that the soulish part of me is still in process. And so you were saved. You are being saved in this life. And it says someday in the future, your salvation will be revealed. You will never fully fathom your salvation until the Lord Jesus returns. We see him face to face. And it says that when we see him, we will instantaneously be transformed into him, meaning the new body, those of us who are alive and remain. And then we will, in the fullest sense, understand what salvation is. So that's why it's past. If you've been born again, it's present, and it will be revealed in the future. So I say it like this. We were saved, we are being saved, and one day we will be saved. That's outside of time. Okay, let's go to the next verse. Okay, this is 2 Peter. We were in 1 Peter, so this is Peter's second letter. He opens it up. This is in the Greek. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those held in equal honor and privilege because of faith in God's righteousness. So do you see that Peter, who we would consider like way up here because he was with Jesus from the beginning, he says that he's a bondservant and apostle. He identifies himself. He's a slave, but he also has an appointment or an office of apostle. Of Jesus Christ, to those held in equal honor and privilege, how are you held in equal honor and privilege? Because of faith in God's righteousness. And that means faith in your right standing with God. So how do you know you have right standing with God? By faith, because Jesus has right standing with God. And your only faith should be, if Jesus has right standing with God, and I am in Jesus, and Jesus is in me, then I have right standing with God by default because I'm in Christ. I don't have right standing with God right now, and then if I leave here, and somebody cuts me off in traffic, and I tell them that they're number one with the wrong finger, my righteousness in God did not leave. Now, you shouldn't do that because Jesus wouldn't do that. Let me be clear. You'd be like, Pastor said I could just tell people they're number one in my righteousness with God, you know, so now I'm going to be a little bit more vocal on the roadway. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying the more that you understand who Jesus is and become getting to know him in the spirit, you won't do things like that. But I'm saying your right standing with God does not change in a moment. You are forever in right standing with God as long as your faith is continually in the Lord Jesus Christ. So it says, because of faith in God's righteousness. Look, and he defines what God's righteousness is, which is in our Savior, Christ Jesus, grace and peace be multiplied to you. Now it's like Peter was teasing them with the first letter. Because in Peter 1, it says, grace and peace be multiplied to you. But he didn't say how we could get it. And then, like, he's like, oh, maybe I'll tell him in the second letter. Because he does. Look, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the first-hand experiential knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. So once again, what does this mean? Grace and peace, because again, logically you would think, if I have the grace and the peace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that's maximum. And it is, but it says it could be multiplied in firsthand experiential knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. What does that mean? The more you have relationship with Jesus, the more you have relationship with the Father, and you do that through the Holy Spirit, the more you hang out with God, the more you read your word, the more you you know, put music on and just, you know, close your eyes and just, you know, picture his finished work. Whatever it is you do to get close to Jesus, that is how grace and peace be multiplied to you. So if you think about it, he has already poured out maximum grace and peace in our Lord Jesus. But how it is given to you, or let me say it like this, how you receive it, is it added? Is it a trickle? Or do you want multiplication? Is dependent on how much you hang out with him. So it's up to you. If you're like, I want grace and peace multiplied, hang out with God more. Read your word more. Worship more. Come to church more. And they're not tasks where God's up there going, I'm holding back. And then if you go to church four times this month, then I multiply grace, multiply peace. Remember, we learned this last week. His hand, with every gift in his hand, is already extended out to you. It's up to you and to me on how we receive that. And it's the same thing. You could see this concept all throughout Scripture. So grace and peace be multiplied to you in the firsthand experiential knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us all things. There it is again, all things. Not some things, not a few things, all things. Every gift, everything pertaining to life and godliness is in his hand, extended out towards us. He has given, past tense, because he did it at the cross through his son, all things toward life and godliness. Again, how? Through firsthand experiential knowledge of him who has called us by glory and excellence. Now, most of your Bibles do not say firsthand experiential knowledge. It's just the word knowledge. But the Greek word for that word knowledge means that. Firsthand experiential knowledge. I'm going to say this. I'm sure it's nobody in here. But how many of you know that maybe some of us at some time but have moved past that there are many people just having an intellectual relationship with Jesus? Well, you know, it's 7:00. I need to get out my devotional and you know, do it for 10 minutes. And if you do this, I'm getting to a point you're like, I have a devotion. Is he making fun of me? No. I got to do my devotion. Okay, now it is 7:15. I will pray for exactly 5 minutes, and then at 7:20 I can close up, and I'll make sure to have shine.fm playing in my car tomorrow so that I can, you know, be at peace. If you're going through these mechanical steps, and nothing that I just said is wrong, but if it's intellectualism, if it's non-relationship, how many of us in our prayer life spend the whole prayer time us talking to God, and we don't even take the time to listen to see if he's going to respond? We learned this, men, you know, at the Robert Morris teaching of going a relationship, especially any husbands and wives know this, if one person's the whole time and the other person doesn't respond, that's not relationship. That's not a conversation. There needs to be, okay, you talk, and then, okay, when you're done now I'm going to talk, and then, you know, there's a flow going on. So, again, there are a lot of people that have an intellectual knowledge, an intellectual idea of God, because, again, it's like, yeah, he created everything, he finished everything in Christ, and now he's just kind of sovereignly controlling everything, so I really have little or not to do with it. So I really, pretty much any involvement that I do have, I'm just going to mess up what he's doing anyway. So it's just better to just let him do his thing. That's not relationship. You're not going to get revelation. You're not going to have grace and peace multiplied to you. And probably many of you know people in your life who have an intellectual, I don't even want to use the term relationship, an intellectual knowing of who God is and who Jesus is, tend to have all kinds of problems in their life because they're not in real relationship. And I'm not saying God's cursing them. God doesn't do that. I'm just saying that it's in moments of trials and testing that come from the enemy, not from God, is when you find out how strong your relationship is with him. Amen. Okay. Next. He has given us, again, here it is, past tense. He has given us exceedingly great and precious promises that through these you may be joined by fellowship in the divine nature. Now again, in your Bibles, it might say having been partakers of the divine nature. That, but this is what it means in the Greek, that you may be joined by fellowship, again, relationship. It is literally the word koinonia in the Greek, which is where we get our term fellowship from, the fellowship of the believers, the koinonia of the believer. Fellowship in the divine nature. So again, if I have fellowship with Jesus, then I am a partaker. I am divine now. And again, that doesn't lessen Jesus. Jesus was born divine. None of us were born divine. We were all born sinners. Amen. But because of Jesus, the Bible says that when you join yourself to the Lord, you become one spirit with him. Well, how can I be one spirit with him? And his spirit is divine. And then he's like, well, you can be one with me in every way, but you can't have any of my divinity. Then we're not really one, are we? So it says that he gives us this. He invites us to have fellowship with him, to be a partaker of the divine, having escaped the corruption, destruction, and decay that is in the world because of lust. And why does he say it's in the world because of lust? He's referring to the first action that brought decay and corruption in the world, which was lust by Adam and Eve, wanting the fruit, desiring to know and have the knowledge of good and evil. They lusted after it, after the enemy pointed it out to them. So that's why it says that there was corruption, destruction, and decay in this world because of lust, referring to the fall. Next verse. Okay, Revelation 13:8. We're going to see some more things here. This is talking about events in the future. Everyone dwelling on the earth will worship the beast. And again, that's one name. It could be Antichrist. It could be, and then you're going to have the Antichrist and the false prophet. The false prophet is the second beast in Revelation. This is specifically talking about the Antichrist. We'll worship the beast whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Now, here's what we want to kind of talk about, this idea of it being outside of time. Do you know if you are in Christ, God wrote your name in the Lamb's book of life before time and space existed? And it's like, well, how could he do that if you're saying that it was a choice that I had to make? Ah, this is the glory of God. See, God in his foreknowledge knew that you would be born at a certain time, and he knew the day that someone would give you the word of God, would sow that seed in your life, and other people came along and watered it, and when you said, I want to be born from above, I want to be born again, and I want to believe in the finished work of the cross so that I may be born again, God knew that day outside of time would happen, so he was able to write your name in the book before time and space existed. That is cool. And again, that should tell you how secure you are in Christ. So it says, everyone, and again, I use this verse not because we're going to talk about end time stuff, but because I'm saying is it says that everyone, when the Antichrist comes, anyone whose name has not been written in the Lamb's book of life before the foundation of the world is going to go after this guy. So you're going to know who's not saved by who goes after this guy. And it also says, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. It's the book of life of the Lamb slain. So not only was your name written in this book before the foundation of the world, but do you know that Jesus is the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world? But because before time and space existed, God knew he was going to create us. He knew there was going to be a fall. He knew that the only way that he could reconcile himself or us to himself was to send his one and only son whom he loved so much. He knew all of that before he said, let there be light. And so we sit here and go, well, why would God do that? Because there was so much pain and suffering. And then there was Jesus, and then he had to go through pain and suffering. I believe because everyone within a sound of my voice, he loved you so much. He saw your creation outside of time. He knew in whatever year you were born, you were going to be born, and you were going to be cute and adorable, and you were going to grow up, and you were going to receive him. And then some people will say, yeah, but what about the ones that didn't? And that's what I'm telling you. God is not sovereignly picking and choosing. we choose him, but because we chose him in time that he knew about our choice, he wrote our names down before the foundation of the world. That's how the whole, and again, when people get weird off on sovereignty of God, and then they get in a ditch over there, or they get in a ditch on the other side of going, no, it's totally up to us, it's totally free will. The really answer is yes. It's both. And you saw how it just worked together. Amen. Okay, let's see another verse like this. Ephesians 1, 3 through 4. Now, Peter used this exact phrase earlier when he said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the one having blessed us. Again, past tense, because it was in Christ. The one having blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms in Christ. I would challenge you to go through your New Testament and see how many times the word in Christ is used. And you will get revelation from the Holy Spirit to realize everything that is yours is in Christ. And everything that is of the world is outside of Christ. So you can either be in Christ or you can be in the world. You can't have it both ways. So it says that he's blessed us with every spiritual blessings in the heavenly realms in Christ. Well, why is it in the heavenly realms in Christ? Because when I talk about Christ in me, the expectation of glory is the way that Paul says it, the hope of glory. Again, that's talking about Jesus in me, in this plane of reality, the lesser reality, and how he manifests himself through me. Can I use that phrase? Absolutely, because Paul says, it is no longer I, Paul, who live, but Christ in me. So even Paul didn't recognize his life anymore. He's like, I was crucified with Christ. There is no Paul. But he had to have a name. So he's like, I don't like Saul. I'll take Paul. Actually, Saul was notorious for persecuting Christians. So I think he had to take the other name. But what I'm saying is he didn't identify with himself. In a culture that identifies with anything and everything of their flesh, their personality, their skin color, their who I'm going to bed with, all of this nonsense, don't you know it's demonic? Because it's everything and anything to identify with things of the world instead of finding your identity in Christ. That is what Satan's doing. That's why the teaching of the identity in Christ, everything is in Christ, needs to be the end time teaching, because what we see in the world is Satan destroying people by having them place their identity in all kinds of things. So he's blessed us in Christ, just as he, the Father, chose, and again, it's that word electos, elected, he's, you're his favorite, he's got a personal preference for you. He chose us, but why does he have a personal preference for you? Why has he elected you? Because it says he chose us in him, Jesus. How many of you know that God loves Jesus? Excuse me, the Father loves Jesus more than anything. You are in Christ. That means he loves you more than anything. Again, you have to see this oneness. And I know the devil or just random thoughts are like, well, that's not fair. Jesus is so much better than me. That's true, but because he invited you to become one with him, everything that Jesus has is yours. The Bible says that we are joint heirs with Jesus. The kingdom belongs to him, but guess what? If you're in him, it belongs to you too. So it says he chose us in him before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless before him. So see, many times is again, a getting in the ditch on God's sovereignty would say that God chose us in Jesus before the foundation of the world. But how can he choose you if you're not in him? So do you see how it works both ways? God can't sovereignly choose you because all he can do is sovereignly choose Jesus. But if you believe in Jesus and put yourself in Christ, now when he sovereignly chooses Jesus, he chooses you too. And he doesn't see a difference. So it says he chose us in Jesus before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless before him. Anybody in here in the natural lesser reality. Any of you holy and blameless? Now, in the greater reality in Christ, how many of you are holy and blameless? You see how that works? And it's like, again, it doesn't make sense in our carnal minds because you know what you did yesterday or you know what you did the day before when the dog was barking and you just... That's not what Jesus would do. But again, you are holy and blameless in Christ. Does that make sense? It has nothing to do with that. Now, again, that doesn't mean we're like, oh, pastor gave me permission. I can just kick my dog whenever I want. No, in the name of Jesus, no. But what I'm saying is it doesn't make you less holy and blameless before the Father because that is the greater reality, not this. And that's what you have to do. When the lesser reality tries to tell you you're nothing, when the lesser reality tries to tell you, well, you're not very popular or people don't like you and da-da-da-da-da, that's the lesser reality. The greater reality is you are God's favorite. And he had a personal preference for you. And it all happens by being in Christ. Okay, we got to go on. Next verse. In love, he predestined us for divine adoption as sons. Now, again, people would say, well, see, predestined, that means predetermined. And that's exactly what it means. But you can't look at this verse outside of context of the preceding verse, which says that he chose us in Christ. Well, how did you get in Christ? You believed. By faith, that's right. So all of the predestination, the blessings of God that God released before the foundation of the world, yes, that is what he did sovereignly, but you still have a choice to believe these things. So in love, he predestined us for divine adoption as sons and daughters on account of Jesus Christ to himself, meaning Jesus Christ to himself, meaning the Father. So again, How did he predestined it? He predestined your adoption in Christ. So therefore, he cannot adopt you if you're not in Christ, which is through faith. According to the good pleasure of his will. Again, not because, well, you guys were just really good behavior. Or, you know what, I watched you grow up and you were just really, really nice to your parents and stuff. So that's why I'm going to do this. No. It says because of the good pleasure of his will. He chose us in Christ because he's awesome, because he's good, because he's merciful, because he's righteous, and because he's loving. According to the good pleasure of his will, which his will was what was accomplished in Jesus, Jesus fulfilled his will perfectly, to the praise and the glory of his grace, which he, the Father, freely poured out on us in the Beloved. And in the Beloved, if you're in most of your Bibles, we'll have a capital B there because it's talking about Jesus in context. So again, to the praise and the glory of his grace was freely poured out on us, but you have to be in Christ in order to receive the grace. Because how many of you know God wants to save the whole world, but the whole world isn't going to be saved because they're not going. You're only saved by grace, and you only get grace by being in Christ. You know, I remember a pastor who used to try to explain how the blessings of God come on you and the favor of God. And he says, you got to be under the spout where the blessing pours out. That is the same idea of Christ. You cannot expect all of these things unless you're in Christ. And what is that? That's a position that you hold with God. I'll hear people quote all the time, well, you know, God's going to work this for good somehow. And I'm like, if you're not a believer and you're not in Christ, it ain't going to work for you. Because that's not what that verse says, and we're going to see it later. So let's go on. There it is. There's the verse. Look, let's make sure that we're quoting this verse correctly. We now know. Everybody say, we now know. Because if you're quoting this verse incorrectly, now you're going to know what it really says. We now know that God works all things, again, say all, all things together for good. People didn't put a period there. And there's not. He works all things together for good to those who love him. And it's not just to those who love him. There's also a second one. And are called according to his purpose. How are we called according to his purpose is if you're in Christ. Because we're going to see later, he can't call you if you're not in Christ. So if you're like, is God going to work something that bad happened in my life for good? If you are in Christ, you should expect nothing less. You should expect whatever this is going on in your life, it's not only going to work out better for good, but it's going to be great. It's going to be better than it was before. Because how many of you know that God does not like the enemy messing with his kids? And so he's gonna give you more because he loves you. But I think somewhere deep down he wants to rub the devil's nose in it. I think so. So it says, again, so whenever you hear somebody quote that, if you know they're not a believer, please don't say to them, you know, dude, it's going to get worse. You're an unbeliever. You know, forget about it. You might want to say, do you understand that there's more to that verse? Do you love him? You know, are you called of God? And if they're like, I don't know what you're talking about, then you know you need to minister to them because this whatever situation in their life is not going to be worked out for good, at least not by God's hand. It has to be for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Okay, here's we've talked about this verse before. We're going to end with this verse because it's so confusing to people. Those whom God foreknew, there's that word foreknew or foreknowledge again, and it's the word prognosko, which simply means God pre-knowing all choices and doing so, and this is literally in Bible Hub. This is not my words. It says, in doing so without predetermining. So many people have it in their mind that if God has foreknowledge, it's like, well, of course he has foreknowledge because he's causing it to happen. He's determining it. And this says that foreknowledge is knowing all choices and doing so without predetermining. God knows that if you leave here and you get in your car and you go through the McDonald's drive-up and you get the big pop, and you pull away, and this car comes out in front of you, and you slam on your brakes, and the big pop goes all over you. He knows that's going to happen. He didn't cause it. I mean, there's a real simple example, but I mean, usually we're thinking about like tornadoes and all of this terrible stuff. No. God did not cause or allow the big pop to spill on you. But he knew it was going to happen. Does that make sense? That's what foreknowledge means. So those whom God foreknew, he also predetermined. But see, there's an order there. So those whom he foreknew, specifically in this case, the context is foreknowing your decision to make Jesus your Lord. So those whom he foreknew would get born again through faith in Jesus Christ. Those words aren't there, but that's the context of what he's talking about. Those whom God foreknew, he predetermined or predestined or foreordained to conform to the image or likeness, it should say and likeness, my mistake, image and likeness of his son. So it's saying because he knows your choice outside of time to get born again, he is going to predestine before the foundation of the world for you to be conformed to the image of his son. That's why when you get born again in your spirit, you are identical in spirit with Jesus Christ. Because it says that he predestined it. He foreordained it because of your choice that he knew you were going to make. Are you tracking? Okay. This was so that he, Jesus, so he's going to say why he predetermined it. It says this was so that he, Jesus, would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. How many of you know that Jesus is our elder brother? But he's our brother. We are in the same family. We are partakers of the divine nature. If Jesus is divine and we got born again and we're partakers of the divine, we are divine like him. And again, some people would say, this is blasphemy. I'm like, this is what the Bible teaches. But could you imagine if especially, I mean, I think everybody, but especially this younger generation that are pulled here and there and everywhere about identity and making a name for yourself and all of this, if you realize that in your spirit you are identical with Jesus, you have a joint inheritance with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, if this became revelation to the next generation coming up, you wouldn't see the depression, you wouldn't see the suicides, you wouldn't see the drug use, you wouldn't see any of this. But why is all of this on the rise? Identity issues. The enemy is out to steal your identity in Christ. And if you have no identity in Christ, there is this longing on the inside of you to put your identity in somebody or something else. That's in you when you were a kid, right? You know, you pretended to be superheroes, or if you were a girl, you pretended, I don't know, what did our girls pretend to be? Princesses, thank you. That's right. I remember many a tea parties having with them when I was the stay-at-home dad. But, you know, like boys want to be like, I remember when I was a kid, like I'd watch Transformers and G.I. Joe. Oh, it'd be so cool to be an army guy and, you know, or a robot that could turn into things. You identify with different things and what you want to be. But if you could realize that the moment you get born again, you are as much like Jesus as you ever will be. The only way that you will become more like him is in the next life, when either he returns and we're here and we see him face to face, or when we pass from this life to the next and then we get the new body. The only way that we are different from him is in our body and our soul, but in our spirit, we're identical. It says, so that he would be, God predestined it so that he would be the firstborn of many brethren, meaning he predestined us to be in his image and likeness so that we could be part of the family. Those whom he predestined, and again, we have to define what that means, and it was the previous statement, those whom he predestined conformed to Jesus' image as family, these he also called. Now remember in the previous verse up there, it says, God works all things to good to those who love him and are called. And this says right here, if he foreknows your decision, if he predestines you to become in the likeness and image of his son, it says, those whom he did that to, he has also called, he has also justified, which means he's put you in right standing with himself through Jesus. Justified is the same thing as made righteous. And those whom he justified, he glorified. In Christ, he has glorified you. And you know how I know this? Because Jesus prays in John 17, Father, I pray that the same glory that you gave me, give to them. How is that possible? Because Jesus is glorified. We are in Christ. And so therefore we get the glory by default. If we could, and I would pray this week, I would encourage you to pray this personal prayer with the Lord. Holy Spirit, give me a greater revelation of my identity in your Son. Pray to the Father that. Pray to the Father. Father, have the Holy Spirit give me more revelation knowledge of what it means to be one with your Son, to be in your Son. And I'm telling you, the blessings will flow, the everything, he kept using the word all things, all of that will just lavish itself on you because we finally got the revelation that it's all just about being in Christ. We need to identify, and again, with what the word says, saints, elect, priests, child of God, our identity is in Christ.